Thank you, praise team. It is good to be together. It's good every Sunday I get to see more people that I've not seen in quite a while, which is a joy. Hey, you can probably guess we're in Genesis. That's where we're headed today. And today we're going to be talking about how God is good. You know, at Easter time, around the when we celebrate the resurrection, kind of, you know, in our yearly calendar, we should celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every day, right? We're going to be celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus here in a little bit. By the way, if you're at home and you want to take the Lord's Supper with us in just a little bit, you could go ahead and get some elements ready. But we do something special around Easter time. If I were to say to you, He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. What if I were to say to you, God is good. All the time. I heard many say it. Let's just try that for a minute this morning. God is good. All the time. Amen. Amen. That's what we're going to see in the scriptures today. That God is good. And by the way, He's good all the time. That's what we're going to see. So if you'll open up to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be there in just a minute. But before we get there, we're going to be talking about how God is good. We're going to see His goodness at work today in Genesis 1 and throughout some other scriptures as well. But what does it mean that God is good? What is goodness? Anyway, there's lots of different ways that we can think of the word good. If you look up good in any English dictionary, it's got a lot of different uses. And one of my favorite dictionaries, the Oxford English Dictionary, which is, you know, thousands of pages long, there are multiple pages on the word good. What we're going to see today is something really special about the word good and how it's connected to God Himself. We're going to understand, we're going to see some of what is good because of who God is. So will you pray with me now? Let's seek the God who is good and also to seek to learn. Father, we're looking to You today, and as we look in the scriptures today, we're going to see some things about You. Lord, we pray that You would help us to see Your goodness for what it is, to see You for who You are. The holy God, and part of Your holiness is Your goodness. It's one of Your many perfections, God. But Lord, we don't just want to see it. Lord, give us eyes to see it. But Lord, we pray for soft hearts that would be quick to be grateful, thankful for Your goodness. That we would be quick to honor You for who You are. And that we would understand who You are. Lord, not just who You are, like, You don't need us, but Lord, who You are toward us, Lord, You are good. You are a good Heavenly Father, and we thank You. Lord, I pray for my heart, for each of us today, that You would be our teacher, and that You would teach us not only that You are good, but that we can trust You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So quickly, what we're going to do is we're going to run through some more of these patterns. We're going to see another pattern today in Genesis chapter 1. We've been seeing patterns. We're going to see a pattern here again today. So we'll start right here in day 1, Genesis 1, verse 4. All right, and what we're going to see here is the pattern that after God has done something in these 6 days of creation, right, He says, let this happen. He makes it happen by His spoken word, right? God says it, and it is. And then He looks on what He's done. And He makes a declaration. We see in day 1, he says, God saw that the light was good. He just created light. In day 3, we see in Genesis 1, 10 and 12, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. In day 4, verses 17 and 18, God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, He's talking about the sun, moon, and stars, to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Day 5, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And finally, day 6, verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And then after he's created mankind, right, the highest of his earthly creation, we read verse 31, the end of Genesis chapter 1. God saw all that he had made. Everything he's done, he looks back over the previous 5 days of creation, now in day 6, and he sees all that he's done, all the way up to this point in day 6 where he's now created man, mankind, meaning man and woman, male and female, he created them. And now he says, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. So we're going to see a few things today. We're going to start by just seeing plain and simple that God is good. But what we see that God is good, it's because all he does is good. All he does is good because he is good. All that I do is not good. All that God does is good, and that emanates out of his person, out of his character, out of his holiness, out of his perfections, because he is good in a way that you and I are not in and of ourselves. We can do good. We can be good. But God is good all in and of himself, and because he is good, all that he does is good, and that's what we've just seen in Genesis 1 in the first 6 days, in the 6 days of creation. We've seen God's goodness, but that flows from who he is. God is good. It's an aspect of his holiness. Let's look at a few verses. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. This is David speaking. This is David declaring some things here. This is when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back into Jerusalem. And so David is rejoicing. And as he's rejoicing about the Ark of the Covenant, and remember the Ark of the Covenant. Right, there's no Ark of the Covenant anymore, not per se. But what was the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant wasn't just a representation. It was where the presence of God dwelled among his people. Where does the presence of God dwell today among his people? In us. This is different, okay? But in this time, only a few people were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it was very, it was the king, the priest, the prophet, those types. He would give his spirit for a specific person, a purpose to a specific purpose, for a specific purpose to a specific person. Please bear with me. New lips. Today, everyone who receives Jesus Christ by faith receives the Holy Spirit. He indwells the believer. That's where God dwells on the earth today, is in the lives of his followers. But in this day, it wasn't so. You could be a believing Israelite. Your eyes could be on Yahweh himself, but his presence did not indwell you. His presence was there on the mercy seat at the Ark of the Covenant. And so when God's presence is being brought back there, the Ark of the Covenant is being brought back into Jerusalem. David is over the top. And this is what he says. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." He declares who God is. He declares something about God's character. He presses into the very heart of who God is. He said, "He is good." I don't think good gets enough billing today. You know, to be honest, good is even looked down upon today. Right? We have words like goody two shoes, which is a put down, right? But God is good, brothers and sisters. This is one of the neatest things about his character. He's good in and all of himself. And yet what we're going to see is that his goodness rolls down to us. We've already experienced it, right? We've already seen his goodness at work in the first 6 days of creation, right? In the 6 days of creation, we've already seen his goodness. David goes on, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." There's that word again, right? That word, you know, I like in the Old Testament so much, chesed, loving kindness. He is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. In other words, out of God's goodness rolls his mercy. Out of his goodness rolls this loyal love that he gives to his people. And today, his people are all those who are following Jesus Christ by faith. So we see there in 1 Chronicles 16. Let's look at Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah, amen. Amen. I said, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. And get a sister over here that went, with a big smile on her face. Praise the Lord. That's the right response. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what this means? It's not supposed to stay doctrinal and theoretical. The goodness of God is to you and to me, and He welcomes us to experience His goodness. Oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see. I hope that you are tasting and seeing the goodness of God in your life. And if you are not, right where you are, you can cry out to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, something's between you and me. Something's blocking. Something's holding up how I'm tasting and seeing your goodness. But you've declared that I'm supposed to taste and see your goodness. Oh, Lord, let me know your goodness. Let me know your goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Do you see what the psalmist does here? Do you see what he's just done? He connects two ideas, and we can't miss this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? In our kind of, in our branch on the tree of Christendom, we can be a little scared of things that talk about experience. We should not be. Because God says, I want you to experience. I want you to know, not with your head, I want you to grasp it with your gut, that I am good. But He takes that idea and He connects it with another idea. Look at what He says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Do you see what He's just done? You see it. He's connecting, grasping the goodness of God, knowing the goodness of God, not just as a theoretical concept in my brain, not just having right theology, but having true theology. In other words, if we're really going to study God, if right theology is the study of God, God says, I want you to know this in your gut. And here's what He does. He connects that deep experiential knowledge of His goodness to us, He connects that with taking refuge in Him. And if we kind of extrapolate just for a quick moment, it would be that if you're not taking refuge in Him, you might not just be tasting and seeing His goodness in your life. So take refuge in Him. And you know what? I've already been talking about people who follow Jesus Christ by faith. You know what that means? It means taking refuge in Jesus. 30-something years ago, I was convicted. I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior. I was dead in my sins and trespasses, and I took refuge in the only Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. Amen is right. I'll take those, man. Amen. And you know what the psalmist says here? He says, take refuge in Him, and he connects it with seeing and tasting the goodness of God. Oh, pray, Lord, we praise the Lord that that's who He is. You know, the goodness of God, we got to be careful that we don't turn the goodness of God into a me, 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 right? Bless me, bless me, bless me. Let your goodness be, you know. There's certainly that aspect of His goodness. But we got to remember, His goodness is first and foremost, it's about Him. It's about who He is and the quality of all that He does and all that He says. It all comes out of His goodness. It's part of His holiness. It's all wrapped up in who God is. Let's look at another verse here, Nahum. Nahum 1, verse 7. Remember Nahum, right? Minor prophet, Nahum, right? He's speaking to the Ninevites. Remember Nineveh? Remember Nineveh had another prophet previously. Remember who that prophet was? Jonah, right? Jonah had spoken to the Ninevites. It's the capital of Assyria. And when Jonah went previously, what happened? They repented. Well, now Nahum is there. This is what Nahum does. He goes to the capital of Assyria. He goes to Nineveh. And like all prophets, he has some hard things to say. But in the middle of calling the evil Assyrians away from their sin, as he's calling them to the Lord himself, right? The word of the prophets, especially to people like the Assyrians, who were, you know, godless and evil and rowdy, and I mean they made a living out of destroying nations. And here Nahum says this. He says, "The Lord is good." In the midst of this call to this evil people, look what he says about God himself. Folks, this is not empty religion. The stakes are high. The stakes for everyone that you'll see today are high. You know what? They are eternal. And Nahum does his job well. Look what he says. He says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who..." Look what he does. Where have we seen that before? "And he knows those who take refuge in him." See, the Assyrians were taking refuge in themselves and in their own abilities. They were like I used to be. They were their own God. And folks, you and I are all the same. We all make a bad God. But there's a good God. There's a perfect and holy God. And so Nahum, calling these evil, see, I mean, these folks, if you look at the evil, you'll see Assyria, right, at this time. He prophesies about things that are coming. Remember, it's the Assyrians that come into the northern kingdom of Israel and wreck shop and cart them away. That's the Assyrians. "The Lord is good, a stronghold." Do you know what the Assyrians were showing? You know what they'd made their stronghold? Their own strength. Pretend there's muscles under here. Their strength. They were believing, trusting in themselves, their idolatry, their power to destroy and rule other peoples. Nahum calls them to the good God. Haddon Robinson, he was a Bible preacher, teacher, seminary teacher, all kinds of good stuff. But his main strength was preaching. This is what he said, Haddon Robinson. He just died about 3 years ago. He said this. He said, "With God, the calf is always the fatted calf." He's talking about how good God is. He says, "With him, the calf is always the fatted calf. The robe is always the best robe. The joy is unspeakable. The peace passes understanding. There's no grudging in God's goodness. He does not measure his goodness by drops like a druggist filling a prescription. It comes to us in floods if only we recognize the lavish abundance of his gifts. What a difference it would make in our lives. If every meal were taken as a gift from his hand, it would be almost a sacrament." I disagree with him. It would be a sacrament. See, God is good to you and to me. His goodness is lavished upon us in his love. Not just in his provision for us. I mean, like through the daily necessities. I mean through his provision for us of a Savior. I realize I would guess I'm talking to all or mostly all followers of Jesus here right now and online. But I'm sure there's some people here who are not believers. But here's the deal. For us as followers of Jesus Christ, we can't forget the gospel is still for us here now today. His provision of a Savior for you, still here now today. Don't think, well, he saved me way back when. Think he's saving me here now today. Yes, I have been saved. But his provision of a Savior for you and for me is still the greatest outworking of his goodness to you and to me. And it will ever only be that. But I like how Haddon Robinson talks here about this idea of just seeing the simplest of his provisions, the simplest of his goodness to us as a sacrament. We would do right. We would do well to view these things this way. We would. If you're sitting down to the simplest of meals, you know, there's a reason that we pray, or that I pray, I think most of us probably pray before we take a meal, to recognize His goodness to us, right? To not miss His goodness, to return a thankful heart, to recognize, Lord, You're the giver of all good in my life. That makes the simplest thing truly a holy thing, because it is a holy thing. It makes it a sacrament, a sacred thing. If only we have eyes to see it. If only we bring a grateful heart. So here's the first big idea. God is good. God is good. That's our first big idea. Second big idea for the day. I am not good. I am not good. In and of myself, we've got to get this right. I am not good. The gospel is not, y'all be good. That's not the gospel. That's a false gospel. I've told you before about this thing. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism, MTD. Moralistic therapeutic deism. It is a false religion. And to be honest, folks, it's the false religion of most people on the planet, I would say. Certainly here in the West, it is our major false religion. You know, moralistic therapeutic deism, that's where we make God in our image. You know, and so the picture of moralistic therapeutic deism, God is, He's good, but He's not holy. He's kind of a doddering old fellow with a long white beard, can't really see too well. You know, He misses things. But He's good, I mean, and He better be good to me. That's a false God. Because the God who is holy. He's good and He's holy. And we can't leave that holy part out, folks. Holy encompasses all that He is, including His righteous judgment and wrath against our sin. That's part of who He is, just as much as His goodness in providing us a Savior. So moralistic therapeutic deism says God is good, but He's not holy. It also says that God wants people to be good, right? MTD says, y'all be good. Well, how am I supposed to do that? You be good. That's a false gospel. Do you realize that? Be careful. You be good. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You be good. Moralistic therapeutic deism says that we've got to take this idea of goodness that in the Bible is true about God, but if we use this false religion idea of God and His goodness and that we're supposed to just be good somehow, what it does is it takes the reality of the biblical idea of goodness and trashes it. It destroys it to such a degree that it really means nothing of what the Bible intends. It undermines the reality. It lowers the concept so low that it obliterates true biblical goodness altogether. If we think that the gospel is be good, we've got it absolutely reversed. You know what be good is? That's the law. The law says be good, right? Isn't that what the law says? The law says do the right things. Don't do the wrong things. Isn't that what the law says? That's not a trick question. That's what the law says, just in case you're wondering. That is what the law says. The law says be good, and what happens? I can't. That's the deal. The law says y'all be good, but all it can do is show my lack of ability to be good. All the law can do is declare that I'm not good because I fail. That's not the gospel. We've got to be careful. God is good, I am not. And the law is what helps me to see that. The law that requires me not only to be good, but to be holy. The law requires me to be as holy as God Himself. And I fall short. I am not good. We know what goodness is only because of who God is. And I can't be good. Goodness is not innately in me. Let's look at a verse, Mark 10, Mark 10, verses 17 and 18. We're not going to look at this whole, it's a pretty short little passage. We're not even going to look at the whole thing. But you'll remember this. Jesus setting out on a journey, a man runs up to Jesus, kneels down before him and asks, "Good teacher, what shall I do?" Right? Let's parse it out carefully here. He says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" In not answering the question, he's answering the question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, Jesus didn't say, "I'm not God and I'm not good." Let's note that, because he is God and he is good. But he puts it back on this fellow who is justifying himself. And that's what the passage goes on to show. This fellow tries to justify himself. And of course, that's a losing prospect. He just falls flat. But for our purposes here today, we see that God alone is good. No one is good apart from God himself. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Remember the book of Romans, right? This letter to the Romans, right? This is the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And he takes 16 chapters to give us some high, high doctrine. And of the 16 chapters, the first three chapters are all trying to do the same thing. Show you and me that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. For three chapters. For three whole chapters, this is all he does. Now the good news is, Romans is not only three chapters long. Right? If it were just three chapters of "you're a sinner," what can I do? So I'm a sinner, but I'm stuck. Help me. Save me. Well, that comes in the next chapters. But here in chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is trying to make a point through the Apostle Paul to these believers at Rome. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks..." Now, Jews and Greeks is a way to say everybody, all right? Because you're either a Jew or, in this context, a not Jew, a Gentile, or a Greek is what Paul is saying here. So he's saying, whether you're a Jew and you receive the promises of God, or you're not a Jew and you're now just being introduced to the Savior who came through Israel, right, line of Judah, he says, either way, this is what he's saying, okay? We're just explaining this. He's saying, either way, he says, we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. In other words, we bear this condemnation because of the law, right? The law says, be good. I can't. I am not good. And so now I'm under sin. He goes on to verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Man. God is good. I am not good. God is good. And all that he does is good because it flows out of his goodness, out of his character, out of who he is. I am not good. I am not good. Third big idea for the day. God is good for me. Not God is good for me. You know, like medicine. God is good for me. Like in my place, on my behalf, in my stead. God is good in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you don't know this verse, I want to highly commend this verse to you, that you would hide this verse in your heart. What we see here is a cosmic swap, a cosmic exchange, a supernatural exchange between goodness and not goodness, between God and sinful man. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Father, he, that's who he's talking about here, made him who knew no sin. Who's the only one that's walked on the earth in the flesh and not known sin? The Lord Jesus. So the Father, okay, let's follow it. The Father, he made him who knew no sin. That means he was good. And he was good all in and of himself. And he overcame sin. He was tempted in every way, like as are we, yet without sin. That's good. That's goodness in every way. The Father made him who knew no sin, Jesus, truly good, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. You know what that is? That's goodness. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here's the swap. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. God is good. I am not. But Jesus, who never sinned, took my sin on himself, became a curse for me, gave me his standing before his heavenly Father, his righteousness, his, for our purposes today, his goodness. So he dies for me, gives me his life. Again, we're going to celebrate his death and payment in just a minute. And with his death and payment, remember, he didn't stay in that grave. He was raised up to new life. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. God is good. I am not good. God is good for me. He was good for me, on my behalf. That's how it's translated here in this verse. On my behalf. Another way, I really like this. A friend of my dad's who helped him come to receive Jesus Christ, this fella, his name is Joe Rock Edwards. Joe's a good guy. Joe says it this way. Jesus took the test for me. He passed with a perfect score. I get in because he passed the test for me, because I'm in Christ. That's a good way to think about it. Because he's good and I'm in him, right? And our last big point for the morning. Oh, and really quickly. He has made all his followers good. He's made us good. Now, that's not the point of this sermon today. That's a different sermon about us being good and being declared good and doing good works. That's all different. That's not where we're going in this sermon today. Right, we're mostly talking about God's goodness and how that rolls down to us. But that just so you know, Jesus does for us what we can never do for ourselves. We turn away from our sin, we trust Jesus, and he makes us good. He declares us actually full of goodness. I didn't put that verse in for you today, but he declares that we are full of goodness if you're in Jesus Christ. But realize that goodness is not of you or me, that's goodness that's all of him. Last point of the day, God is good all the time, even when life is hard. Corrie Ten Boom lost most of her family in a German camp in World War II. She and her family were believers in Holland, and they were harboring Jews in their home. They were discovered. She, her father, her sister, some other family. She says, "Often I have heard people say, 'How good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather.' Yes, God is good when he sends good weather, but God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy, her older sister, Betsy, to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. 'No, Corrie,' said Betsy. 'He has not forgotten us. Remember his word, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him.'" And Corrie concludes, "There's an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances." Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. This is David again. He says, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." He says, if I didn't trust in the goodness of God and that I would see it, that I would taste it, he says, I would have despaired. And you and I, we can despair. We can be tempted by despair. brothers and sisters, you and I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We will. He says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. God is good all the time. And sometimes we have to wait for him. And we have to speak to our heart. Heart, take courage. You will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Only trust. Only trust him. Trust his goodness. One more quick story. Alan Gardiner, he was a missionary in the 1800s. Alan Gardiner, one of God's faithful missionaries, he experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his service to the Savior. Despite his troubles, he said, this is his quote, right? While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me. In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Pitcairn Island at the southern tip of South America. He was there at a mission station that he and about five or six others had gone, where they were serving, trying to reach those who had never heard of Jesus before. When his body was found, I read up on this fellow, when his body was found about a month after he had died, and he was the last one of this band of believers at the mission station to die. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry in his little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly. It read, this is the last thing he wrote in his journal as he was dying. This is the last thing he wrote. He said, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Man, I want to see God's goodness like that. Don't you want to see his goodness like that? And that's not his goodness that makes it all rosy. He was dying and he knew it as he was serving the Lord. He was there because he wanted people that didn't know Jesus to hear Jesus had died for their sin and was raised up to new life. And his last words were, I have this overwhelming sense of the goodness of the Lord. Oh God, that we would believe you like that. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the ushers to come down for the Lord's Supper here. You guys can come on down right now. We're going to pray right now. And then I'm going to give you a few instructions. But let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are good beyond what we can imagine. But it's not all candy and lollipops to us. Your goodness is so much greater than that. Oh, God, help us. God, you are good. Help us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.